Good morning.
Good
morning. Welcome to Zion this morning, everybody. Glad you're all here to worship with us and that we will be going through our gospel reading today for our sermon. I know I see a few children here with us that are visiting, so we'll have a little children's message this week also. And there's just a few announcements. There's a little sheet here in our bulletin to start signing up for flowers for Easter. I know that's going to come up pretty quick. Lent starts here pretty soon. And so just have that in mind if you're wanting to do that. There's a sign-up sheet and some stuff you can fill out to get that done. There's also some new portals of prayer in the back for you guys to pick up. If you want those, go ahead and grab them. They're all yours. And if there's no more announcements, we can go ahead and begin with our opening hymn. Seeing none, let's go ahead and begin with our opening hymn then. LSB 783.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Break my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose.
Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As by a man came death,
by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead.
As in Adam, all die.
So also in Christ shall all be alive.
What is sown is perishable.
What is raised is imperishable.
Confident of our Lord's victory over death, leading all who follow him by faith, let us confess our sins. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. We confess our failure to love our enemies, O Lord.
We have responded to them as they have dealt with us. We have not done to them what you wish you would have done to us. Forgive us, Father.
If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? We confess our giving preference to people who are like us.
We have loved those near and dear to us and have dealt with others without love and mercy. Forgive us, Lord Jesus.
Judge not, and you will not be judged. We confess our judgment of people we think are not up to the standards we think we can meet.
We have failed to pass the forgiveness we have received from you, O Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord our God.
Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you,
mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity.
Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated for our scripture readings. The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 45. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all this house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain? If, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And so each kind of seed, its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods. Do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the word of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated, and I invite children forward for a brief children's message. Morning, guys. Now, have you heard that message that we heard from Genesis before about Joseph? No, you don't remember Joseph being taken off into slavery? His brothers got really angry with him one day when he was younger. They were out and they were shepherds. And so what they did is they got really frustrated with him and they threw him into a well. And then he got stuck in the well. And they said, you know what, we don't want to just leave him there. We're going to sell him. And so they sold him off to these Egyptian guys, and they took him down to Egypt. And so then he stayed there most of his life. And Joseph really struggled with that. It was really tough. And so there's kind of these feelings of regret with his brothers. Have you guys ever gotten in fights with each other? Yeah, I'm sure you have. What about mom and dad? Sometimes you get frustrated with them too. Have you ever been thrown into a well? Good. That's good. I didn't think so. But you see, they got so frustrated with them, and they had a lot of this regret that they took with them the rest of their lives. And Joseph was down there a really long time, and it just so happens that God had a real reason for him to be down there. And so when Joseph was taken down to Egypt, he didn't know that he was going to be used to save his brothers and his sisters and all the people of Israel from this great famine that was going to come. And so Joseph worked his way up the ranks, and he was like Pharaoh's right-hand man. You know, like if a king has somebody that he's using to be his, he also gets to share in his power and authority. You know, sometimes that happens. It's almost like being the vice president, something like that. And that's where Joseph was. And he gets all of these power to be able to take care of the people, and he started storing up all the grain to take care of them. And so his brothers finally come down there during this famine because they're sad and they don't have any food and they needed food. And Joseph at first played a trick on them to try and make sure that they weren't going to hurt him again. But then the second time they come back, and he just couldn't take it anymore. He was so happy to see his brothers that he breaks down and he tells them that it's him, and he cries. And they all cry because they finally get to see him again. And have you guys ever had to forgive each other after maybe being mean or getting upset with one another? Have you hugged each other after getting upset? No. Well, that's what Joseph ended up doing. He hugs all of his brothers, and they cry on each other's shoulder because they're just that happy that he's alive, that he was there, and that even that the Lord put him there to do things. And that whole story shows us how important forgiveness is. Because if Joseph was really going to be really mean about this, he could have said, you know what, you guys hurt me, and I don't care. I'm not going to give you food. You have to go back to Israel. But he said, even though you guys threw me down here, and I got sold off, and I lived down here, and I wasn't supposed to, God put me here for a purpose, and I can now take care of you. And so that's why we can forgive each other, too, is because sometimes we need to hear those words, I forgive you. And it's helpful to make us feel better in that we know that God forgives us when we aren't always that great. You guys want to join in with me in prayer? Fold your hands and bow your heads. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Thank you for having Joseph as an example.
Thank you for having Joseph as an example.
Of true forgiveness for our past sins.
Forgiveness of our past sins.
Even when we get frustrated.
Even when we get frustrated.
You offer us that forgiveness.
You offer us that forgiveness.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you guys can go back to your seats. And we'll continue on with our hymn of the day.
We praise you, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotions our tribute we bring. We lay it before you, we kneel and adore you. We bless your holy name, in glad praises we sing. We worship you, God of our fathers. We bless you through trial and tempest. Our guide you have been. When perils o'ertake us, we will not forsake us. And with your help, O Lord, through your struggles we united our praises we offer, and gladly our songs of thanksgiving we raise. With you, Lord, guide us, you strong arm will guide us. To you, our great Redeemer, ever be praised.
Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Love your enemies and judge not. We've all heard those words quoted around quite a bit. It's maybe some of the most quotable sections in Scripture, and a lot of people might even quote those things in our culture, not even realize that Jesus is the one that said them. And you hear that a lot from a lot of people. And it almost gets quoted so much that we could say it almost loses its meaning, that because we don't even know what it means anymore, because it's been thrown around all over the place that we should love your enemies and judge not. And sometimes it's thrown out there to try and say, oh, those Christians. But I think the issue is that since it's been so well known and so well quoted, that it almost gets this general meaning of like tolerance or acceptance, that you should love your enemies and judge not. And that's almost like this vagueness to it. And we don't understand really what Jesus is getting at entirely. And I think if you don't take it that way, sometimes the words almost get disregarded altogether. Because if you think about it, loving your enemies doesn't really make much of any sense. And so maybe we have to figure out the balance. Was Jesus advocating for a safe space, a judgment-free zone where we can go about and do whatever we please and not have any questions asked of us? Or is there like this cutoff point for our enemies and you go, okay, I'll forgive you for that. Oh, nope, that's enough. You're done. That's it, no more. I think the not so simple answer is love your enemies, but not evil. If we view our Lord's words from our gospel text as just being this total acceptance or this total trust toward our enemies, of course I think we have a reason to think it's almost ridiculous, because trust and acceptance don't necessarily go hand in hand when it comes to that word enemy, when we think about people that way. And of course, how could you love somebody who is actively seeking to hurt you or has hurt you in the past, or if you're like me, is seeking to hurt a loved one? That's usually what gets to me more, is someone that is after someone I care about. You can do whatever you want to me, but don't come after my wife or my family. And so does loving then mean that, you know, we just ignore what's happened and we don't act as if anything has transpired and that they haven't done these bad things? And just think about how ridiculous it would be if you had someone that had wronged you in the past, say that they've embezzled money, or maybe they haven't even embezzled money toward you, but you know this person has this reputation for being a thief or something like that, and you go, you know what, I'm going to trust him with my money. I'm going to invest it with him. Well, that'd be kind of silly, especially if he had done it to you in the past. You shouldn't do that because you know he's not trustworthy. And so you can still love him and forgive him, but you don't have to run up and give him a hug and say, hey, here's all my money again, take it. That'd be kind of silly and goofy. And so really Jesus is not getting at having like this feel-good atmosphere that we got to go and run up and hug everybody and love them in that way, but there's something more going on here. What Jesus described in our text is really contrary to how this sinful world tends to think. I mean, just think about it for a second, too. Loving your enemy seems unfair. I mean, they've hurt you. That's why they're your enemy. Or they, you know, they would try to hurt you. That's why they're your enemy. And so how can you love them? Especially love is such a vulnerable emotion. And even when we have close relationships with our family, it's sometimes those relationships that can hurt the most when someone sins against us, because we have such a vulnerability in that sharing that we have had. They can use that against us. So why would we open ourselves up to somebody that could also use that against us, but almost undoubtedly will, because they're your enemy. They're people that are trying to hurt you. Well, I think it's because the love Jesus is describing is actually the same love that he has for us. The same love that wasn't really fair. Now, when we think about it, we were once born enemies of God. That's what St. Paul writes, is that we were born children of wrath, people in active rebellion against him. And so, really, if you want to think about fairness, the cross isn't fair at all. Life isn't fair. I had an English teacher that used to say that all the time. Kids would get upset about schoolwork, and he'd say, well, life isn't fair. And then he'd talk about Jesus. Because, you know, it wasn't fair for him to end up on the cross. He was a perfect man. He was the Son of God from eternity, and yet we as wicked people pinned him there in our sin. And so love is never really fair to begin with, and that's what Christ is getting at, is that this love that he's talking about is really the same love he has had for us. Because while our enemies might not actually care, or that it might make us feel vulnerable, and they might not deserve that love that we're supposed to have for them, but we do so because our Lord shared in that same compassion that he has for us. But I think one thing that we definitely have to keep clear, though, is that loving your enemy is not the same as rejecting justice. Because it goes without saying that there are consequences for wickedness, and we see that in the world around us. And it wasn't as if that there weren't consequences for sin. I mean, it doesn't take long to see that in the Bible. Like right there in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fall, there's a consequence. And I mean, our Lord said to them, surely the day that you eat of this tree, you will die. And they died, they did. They aren't here anymore. And they also had other repercussions for that Adam was now going to have to bust his back and take care of the ground. He was going to once just have to stand there and not have to worry about taking care of the ground and just eat the fruit, whatever it was. And then Eve also had to deal with the pain of childbearing. And I'm sure that is still around today. We deal with those consequences, but the ultimate consequence of that sin was pinning Christ to the cross. He was not really, didn't have to, but he did so anyways. And even sins that don't have like legal repercussions, if we think about culturally, like say murder or stealing, where we have legal actions that we take against them, those have repercussions too. So think about somebody that gossips. Well, gossip is not something that you necessarily get punished by the law by, but gossip tends to spread about, and eventually it might get back to the person that's being gossiped about, and that hurts the person that was gossiping's reputation. Or even just being a gossip in general, when you go and start speaking to someone else, that person might immediately go, well, that person's telling me all this stuff about somebody else. They're not a trustworthy person to give information to. And so these have natural consequences. Sin always has a natural consequence because that's what the sinful world has done, that these things are ungodly and therefore there's a consequence to them. And what we must keep in mind, though, is that loving enemies isn't being complacent with evil around us either. It's not acting as though that everybody's choices in life are something that we just have to accept. The truth of our reality is that there are wicked people and people perform wicked acts. So you don't have to go, well, you know what, I actually really love Vladimir Putin and everything he's ever done is perfect. No, you don't have to love every single president either. You can recognize that people have issues and they have done things that are not great. But yet we can still love these people in a different way. We can pray for them. We pray that their wickedness might come to an end. And I think there's kind of, it's a two-sided coin there. Wickedness can come to an end by the Lord working through the governments that we have and taking care of those wicked things that have happened. Or he deals with it on that last day. Or in praying for an end to wickedness, we hope that someone's heart is changed by the gospel and their wickedness ends there too. And so there's a both and. It happens in both ways. But praying for an end to wickedness is not an issue. That's not loving your enemies. It's actually a good thing. But we've talked about this part before too, and I think it's important to keep in mind that our enemies are not of flesh and blood. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. And so really the true enemy is Satan himself. And of course, yes, Satan uses wicked people and he uses them to do wicked things, but that doesn't mean that our earthly enemies of flesh and blood are not souls that our Lord does not desire to draw to himself and save. And while we shouldn't sit back and allow evil to happen around us and just watch it go by and be complacent with it, we still can offer our enemies the gospel. And really, enemies of the gospel is what Jesus is talking about. He's not even really talking about people that have slighted you in the past. He's talking about people that have rejected his word. We can still love those who are our enemies because Christ and our Father in heaven has done so for us, and he desires all to be saved. And this is particularly what I think Jesus was getting at when he said, God is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Not only does God desire all to be saved, but he upholds all of creation and gives rein to the just and unjust alike. And so in a likewise manner, we have this same compassion and patience with those that we see in the world around us because we can almost put ourselves in their shoes. We recognize that we have struggled with our own sinful flesh and that wicked people, as different as they might be from us and as wicked as their actions might be, they're actually struggling with that sinful flesh as well, and they can be brought back from that sinful flesh. But does this kindness ignore that distinction that we're talking about of grateful and ungrateful? Grateful being those who are faithful, and the ungrateful being those that kind of disregard Jesus altogether, or those that are unfaithful or unbelievers. Well, part of our Lord's kindness is that he has revealed his will to us. And part of that will is the commandments in the Old Testament. And we know those commandments are not always something that we can obtain to. And really, pointing out the commandments was kind of our Lord to do. The fact that he gave us those and showed us that we can't keep them is a kind thing because it drives us to Jesus. And so we can actually point out wickedness of people to drive them to Jesus. That's the point, because that's what he has done for us. It's kind to point out sin, because if not, they're not going to know that they need Jesus at all. And really, This is just a profession of recognizing that those in the world are fellow souls worth saving, that they can then be led out of the clutches of Satan and back to Christ and cling to that hope. And of course, we do so humbly. We can't do this with a haughtiness or arrogance. This is really the love that Jesus was speaking about, a love that desires enemies to realize their faults and their sins so that they might come to the arms of Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Vicar, you started out the sermon, though, by saying, love your enemies, and then you followed up by saying, judge not. And so does that make an issue here with saying you can point out sin? Because does that mean that we should kind of step back and not say a single thing about someone else's actions? Well, I think we need to understand what Jesus meant by judge not. We're not to put ourselves in the position of God. That's what he's really getting at. And what I mean by that is that we cannot sit upon God's throne and judge someone's eternal salvation or their eternal destination. That's not for us to do. And so really, we can read this section as judge not, and you will not be judged by God. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned by God. Because what we're really getting at and what Jesus was trying to point out is that we don't have the right to judge whether or not someone is going to hell. Plain and simple. And so we know that our Lord sits in judgment forever and is going to come back and do that already. And while we may see the world around us and recognize the sins of others, it does not mean that we have the power to condemn them here and now and say, you're beyond Jesus' help. In fact, we should only point out sin not to condemn them to eternal damnation, but to drive someone to Christ, so that way they too can have eternal life. And now, this is where godly and charitable wisdom comes in. You can't just go about running around and saying, I see your sin, I see that sin, and you just start whacking people around with like a board and telling them that they're bad. And Jesus even addressed that himself a little bit after our text today. We hadn't gotten there, but we'll get there as we continue through Luke. But he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? The only way you can actually point out sin is being in complete recognition that you too are a sinner. And in most ways, recognizing that you are the chief of sinners. That's what Paul even says himself too. Pointing out someone's sin is always in recognition of our own, because it's not about a self-righteousness or doing so in spite or in anger because we're frustrated with somebody. But we should recognize them as people battling against the same enemy that we have, battling against Satan, except they have been given over to that and they need to be those that receive the gospel also. And I mean, of course, it goes without saying that you and I shouldn't be standing out on a street corner with a megaphone and yelling at people and telling them that they're sinners, because that's not what we're getting at. And that's what I mean by godly and charitable wisdom. We should do so in love and kindness, and also just in our relationships. You don't go out and just tell random people, you're a sinner. That's not going to do anything. Godly wisdom tells us that speaking of another's sin is done so in love, not in a self-righteous or arrogant attitude. And this means that we recognize that there's no limitations on that forgiveness. Jesus even spoke of this in our gospel reading also, good measure running over. And what he means by that is this overflowing love and care for those that need it. You could almost say that his forgiveness is so bountiful that we can't help but share it with other people, because that what we've already received is overflowing from us too. And so despite the sinful flesh's active rebellion against God, we can offer this to other people, because that's what we have been offered. If Christ offers us this bountiful forgiveness, then it is also our job to bountifully forgive other people. And that's what the Christian difference is that we can recognize sin and evil in the world, and that Satan is using wicked people to perform his will, but we can also recognize them as a soul worth delivering and giving that gospel to, so that they can be forgiven and run to Jesus. And we leave all that judgment and the condemnation up to the Lord, because he alone is judge. We don't flaunt our own actions as greater than theirs, because then we've missed the point that it's all been paid for us, and that it was never our own actions to begin with, but Christ alone. We do point out that they need Jesus, and that sometimes means calling evil evil and sin sin. Yet we always recognize them as a soul that Jesus died for and wants to build up in their faith and forgive them, a soul that can receive the same eternal blessings that you and I, the church, must not limit. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this time, we will gather our tithes and our offerings.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble? In prayer, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee till find a solace there.
Please rise for prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, recalling throughout this Epiphany season that he brought to us light in the midst of darkness. Grant that the light of the world is shared faithfully in the church and our community so that others might know the truth of your word. We pray for the whole church, that you may uphold and strengthen her in this world, raising up those who faithfully proclaim and teach your word. We pray especially for Zion as they go through this vacancy. Grant guidance and discernment throughout the vicarage application process, and if it be your will, allow Zion to receive another vicar in the coming year. For the members of this congregation, O Lord, we give thanks. Bless their time in worship that they might be filled and nurtured in their faith, knowing that you offer them great, abundant, and bountiful mercy. We also lift before you those who are sick or struggling with long-term afflictions, especially Alice, Margaret, Charlotte, Bernetta, Mary Ellen, Bill, Gary, Bryceton, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Renee, Betty, Leo, Brenda, and Tegan. Grant that they might receive compassion and healing, and give them your peace and bountiful mercy. Lastly, O Lord, we give thanks and pray for this nation that you might light our officials' hearts this Epiphany season. We ask especially that you might guide our President Donald, leading all in authority, to make godly decisions that support and defend your word. All of these things, O Lord, we sum up in that prayer you taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord look upon us with his favor and give us his peace.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated for our closing hymn.
Let us ever walk with Jesus, follow his example pure, through the world that would deceive us, and to sin our spirits, Lord. Onward in his footsteps treading, pilgrims here are home above. Full of faith and hope and love, let us do the Father's bidding. Faithful Lord, with me abide, I shall follow where you guide. Let us suffer here with Jesus, and with patience bear our cross. Joy will follow all our sadness, where he is there is no loss. Though today we sow no laughter, we shall reap celestial joy. All discomforts that annoy shall give way to mirth hereafter. Jesus, here I share your woe. Help me there your joy to know. Does gladly die with Jesus, since our death he conquered death. He will free us from destruction, give us mortal brittle breath. Let us mortify all passion that would lead us into sin, and the grace that shuts us in shall but prove the gate to heaven. Jesus, here with you I die, there to live with you on high. Let us also live with Jesus, he has risen from the dead, that to life we may awaken. Jesus, you are now our head. We are your own living members. Where you live, there we shall be. In your presence constantly, living there with you forever. Jesus, let me faithful be. Life eternal grant to me.